You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 160. And today, Jamie and I are going to be discussing the issue of how do we develop an appetite for the Bible? Jamie, I think this is such a key question to ask because we do live in a world and a culture that is very biblically illiterate. It's very unfamiliar with the scriptures, what it has to say about life. The biblical worldview has basically been pushed to the margins in many areas. And yet there are still, of course, those who have the basic understanding of the Bible and just frankly aren't in scripture enough to know how it applies to their lives, how it can change them, and all that it means for us in the 21st century. So I think it's good to ask this question because as a church, we want to be equipping people to be in the Word of God. There are so many sources of deception, so many lies out there, so many wrong understandings about God and salvation and the afterlife and all of that, that unless we hear from God and His Word in Scripture, we're just going to be misled. And so I want us to think about this question and to begin first with just a basic reminder of what the Bible is. You know, we understand the Bible is called the Word of God, but I think it's good to just take a few moments to consider what the Bible actually claims about itself, because it would be pretty silly if we were to cover all this ground about why we should read the Bible and how to really get into the Bible and then not actually talk about what is the Bible in case someone is a first-time listener or even just has heard this before but needs a refresher. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says this. This is Paul, the apostle, writing to his protege, Timothy, and he says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so just breaking that down, Jamie, what are some key components that we have to understand about the Bible if we're going to get this first aspect right?
Yeah, like you pointed out, the first building block is recognizing authority, because from authority then comes my commitment to it, right? If I recognize the Bible is the authoritative Word of God, which of course it is, and really, I mean, maybe even take it a step higher than that. I know we've talked about this before, but you know, when you're looking at objective truth, the largest question in that is who has the authority, who's the highest form of authority. And with God, you know, that's a pretty easy sell in terms of God is the creator of all things, right? God is the orderer of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. And even God himself in Hebrews chapter 6, he goes out looking for a higher authority to swear by. And when he finds none, he swears by himself. Now, this again, we always have to point out this is for our benefit, not because God was actually unsure whether there was an authority higher than himself. There clearly was not. He, again, created all things. He ordered all things. He knows that nothing was higher than him. So I think that's really important because, and this is really funny, Jason, because I was talking to a woman just here recently who is a believer, I think, genuinely, but has a very misunderstood view of scripture. And in the course of the conversation, we came to a particular issue of discussion, and she asked me, you know, what I thought about it. So I walked her through, you know, what the Bible teaches in relationship to this thing. And she goes, "Well, clearly that can't be a correct understanding of the Bible, because otherwise that would mean that I'm wrong." And I mean, it was kind of comical to me in my head. Obviously, this was a real conversation, and so you can't, you know, laugh at it. But it does showcase, I think, the importance of recognizing the authority of Scripture. Is this really the word of God? And if it is, and God is the highest form of authority, then when what I want to believe and what God says in his word come up against each other, then it's I who have to change, not God's word, right? Because it beats me out. It has the greater authority. And so that building block, I think, is really critical, Jason, to really taking the steps in that direction of, okay, if it is the authority, then I have to yield to it, then I have to engage it, then I have to read it, and it becomes an important thing, right? Now it can't just be something that, well, I take the parts that I like, and then I ignore the parts that I don't.
Yeah, and that's so foundational to what Paul even says here, because he says all scripture, not like portions of scripture or the portions that seem to fit with what today is talking about, are the word of God, but all scripture is breathed out by God. The Greek is theopneustos. It's the idea that it's as if God is exhaling, and when he exhales, out comes scripture, out comes the Bible. And obviously, God used men. 2 Peter 1 talks about how God used men to write his words. It wasn't as though God just thundered from the clouds and people scribbled down what they heard. It was actually God working through men. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write the things. But ultimately, the end product is fully the word of God, even though it was written by men. So we have that basic understanding of scripture is it's from God, so it's authoritative. It's profitable for teaching. That means we have to learn from it, and it's useful in that way. We can't expect to know things about God's nature, God's attributes, what's our issue, what's the great problem, the dilemma of the world, things like that. We have to learn from Scripture. It's useful for a proof, for correction. And what you just talked about was a case of correction. And she said, the person you were talking to said, basically, I don't like that purpose of Scripture, that it's for correction. I want it to be for affirmation. That's a good, that's what she would maybe like to be said in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3. But it is there to confront our false ideas. Maybe it's something we've picked up from the culture. Maybe it's something we picked up from movies or reading certain self-help books or who knows what. But the word of God is authoritative. And so what God says on a matter is final. And we can't pretend that that temptation isn't in all of our hearts. It's in all of our hearts. Jamie and I are not excluded from this. We all have that temptation to want the Bible to say certain things because we have that flesh that says, hey, I like to gratify myself. I like to have things fit with the way I'm already thinking so I don't have to change. The Bible confronts us, though, and it trains us in righteousness. So the idea is we need to be trained. We don't, just like a Marine, doesn't expect to go straight from enlisting to going on their first mission. There is a whole ton of training that goes in to make a Marine what a Marine is. And that concept of training is that it's not something where it's like one and done and like, okay, I read through, that one book of the Bible, got it done. All right, now I'm good. Now I'm spiritually mature. No, training gives the idea of this is something that is ongoing. You're going to need to grow as a believer, and the Bible is that spiritual nourishment. It's that food that you need. And so even if someone would say, well, I just don't have that appetite for Scripture, and some people might even say, look, I understand the Bible is God's word, but I just have trouble making time for it. I have trouble seeing how it applies to my life. I have trouble thinking of it as relevant, things like that. These are real questions. And once you get past the understanding of, okay, now I understand Scripture is the Word of God and that it is authoritative for me in my life. Now we can talk about, okay, how do we develop this appetite for Scripture? What are some ways we can grow in this and think about maybe putting things into practice that would help us get into the word regularly and be changed by it. So Jamie, maybe you could start us off. What are some things that have helped you develop an appetite for the Bible?
Yeah, it is a great, I think your analogy there is really great as well, because it is something that the more we do it, the greater the desire to do it. It's a lot like exercise. I don't know about you, but I like doing fun, active things for sure. Like we all like to play, a game, sports game, pickup game with your friends or something like that. Like that's a lot of fun, which is exercise. But just, I'm talking regular exercise that's not, a fun active game with other people or something. Inherently, I don't usually want to do it. Like, I just don't have a lot of desire to do that. But once you get going and get into it, the greater the desire grows, right? And we understand this principle pretty well. It applies to a lot of things. I think it even applies to, like, eating healthy food. At first, I don't necessarily love it. And to be fair, some parts of it I still don't love. But the more you do it, the more you're like, oh, hey, this actually nourishes my body better. Like it actually feels better. I feel better. You start to experience the benefit of it. And it kind of makes you, okay, I'm more excited about, doing this than I was before. And certainly that's true with exercise as well. And I think that's absolutely true of scripture as well. If I go away from the word for, let's say, a week or something, I don't generally have a lot of desire to then get back into it. But the more I get back into it, the more then my desire for it grows. And so I think that's kind of one principle. There is a degree to which it always will be a discipline, right? We have to do it. And to a degree, we always make ourselves do it. At least get started, right? Get that ball rolling. And once I'm in it, I'm usually much more into it than I was at the beginning, when it's like, oh, I could go do something very mindless, maybe like watch TV or, something like that. Or I could go do work, which is essentially what reading the Bible is. But which one actually benefits me? Well, reading the Bible does. And so when I'm in it, I'm like, oh, this is great. I'm glad I did this. Versus when I watch TV at the end, I'm like, wow, I just wasted colossally whatever period of time I gave to it. At least that's how it seems. But so that, I don't think, Jason, that ever goes away. At least for me, I've never found that to go away. There is at least some portion of it that's just straight up obedience. The Lord calls me to be in His Word, and I know I should, and I see the value of that, but there is still that willful choice. I need to do this. But like I said, the more I'm into it and the more often I'm in, the more I desire to do that, and the greater that desire grows in me. I think the other two things that jump to my mind, right off the bat is, first of all, really understanding what the Bible is helps a lot in terms of it's actually a literary work, just like any other book. The difference is it's inspired by God. It's powerfully profound beyond any other book, but it still is a book and it has literary rules. And when we understand the literary rules, that helps us understand the book quite a bit better. And that's a big part, I think, for a lot of people, Jason. They're like, well, I read the Bible, but I really don't understand what I'm reading. And you go, well, have you sought to understand, meaning applied those literary rules? For starters, we recognize every book has an author and every author is arguing something, right? So when I'm looking at the book, I'm asking the question, what is the author saying? And what is he saying about what he's saying? And I find that, as I read through a book of the Bible, when I'm looking for what is the author trying to say and what is he saying about what he's saying, then I have a lot easier time, coming to grasp it. And part of that is even prayerfully seeking the Holy Spirit as we read through it, reveal to me what it is that I am supposed to understand about this book. What is the author trying to say to me? How do all these pieces of this book fit together as one whole? Because once you start to see how all the pieces fit together, it becomes way more exciting. And you start to really have aha moments of, how does this apply to me? Oh, I get it. He's talking about this. Oh, I see the application now, right? I see the value to my life. And think about, I mean, the Bible makes incredible claims that are pretty awesome when you really think about it. I mean, even think of just one chapter. I'm thinking of Psalms 119. You know, there's so many of these really big promises in here, which are pretty cool. I mean, think of like the chapter begins, how happy are those whose way is blameless, who live according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their hearts, right? And then a few verses down, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word, right? I have sought you with all of my heart. Do not let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you, right? And then even further down, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path. Like, Jason, think about that. I mean, and this is just one chapter of the Bible. You see these kind of promises in a lot of places in Scripture that if we seek the Word of God, we receive the power of God and are able to be changed, to be transformed, to be made new, to be drawn into the image of Jesus Christ himself. Not that we become God, but we fall into the design that God has for us, and there's a blessing there. But that comes through, you know, that purposeful work. In the same way, if you want a good, solid marriage or relationship with a friend or any kind of, you know, you have to do the work that then yields the fruit of that work, which is, I have to be in it. I have to be engaging to be really hearing from the Lord.
Yeah, that makes me think of the chapter before 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so the idea is that it will take some study, it will take some work on your part to rightly handle the word of truth. But I also want us to think about reading the Bible as an encounter. You're not just reading for head knowledge. That's important. I don't want to downplay head knowledge, but that's not the end goal. The end goal is that God would be glorified through your encountering him in Scripture and him changing you through his word. And so just, I could give this example. Whitney and I are planning, my wife and I are planning a trip to Europe soon. And in going into that, we know we have to make lots of preparations. There is a lot of things that have to happen and that have happened, but we've been still preparing and making preparations for all that is going to occur. And in the same way, as you make preparation to be in the Word of God, that experience of encountering God in Scripture will be brought to the full. It'll be a fuller and richer experience because you've taken the time to prepare. And what do I mean by that? I mean, first of all, to prepare for reading the Bible, it's good to just pause. And instead of just diving right into the word and you know, you've probably heard of this method, Jamie, where people kind of treat the Bible like it's a lottery ticket. You know, they flip through the pages and then they put their finger down and they're like, okay, this is a good spot to read. This is where God wants me to read right now. And look, you might get something, you might get a pearl of wisdom, especially if you're just dropping in on Proverbs or Psalms or something like that. That would be helpful for your day. I'm not going to say that's not in any way helpful. It's just certainly not the best way to read the Bible, primarily because the Bible was written with a context in mind, with a chronology in mind, and other things that feed into you having a good grasp of what's being said. And so the big thing is to prepare your heart and ask God to give you the understanding. The 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that illumines our minds to understand God's word. And so this posture of prayer before reading basically is a way of saying, God, I know that I need you to help me understand your word. I need you to help me apply it, to live it out. I need you to change me so that I'm impacted by my reading of your word. And just like the psalmist says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. That's the same mindset. Open my eyes, Lord. Give me that hunger. You know, it's maybe putting it very simplistically, but it's true. Like if you're saying, I don't have an appetite for God's word, or I just don't find myself desiring God's word, ask that God would put those desires in your heart. Ask that you would have a craving, that you would just wake up each morning eager to dive into God's word and to understand it, to get the message. And the other thing I would say is, rather than speed read the Bible, which often happens to those go-getters, if you're someone who's like, I'm going to read the Bible in a year, Genesis to Revelation, here we go. You're probably you might be type A and you might be someone who's just wanting to accomplish a task. You're probably thinking of the Bible as a box to be checked. If that's your main focus of just got to get through the Bible, I would encourage those of you who are of that mindset to slow down in your reading of the Bible. Prepare in the sense of put out some time. Give yourself enough time to really chew on what the word is saying. And when you come to, this is going to happen to anybody, even veteran readers of the Bible. If you come to a portion of scripture that is a little bit fuzzy and you're like, I don't really know what's being said here, don't move past it. I think some of the most enjoyable times that I have had reading the Bible is when I come to those times where I come to those places where I'm like, I don't really know what's being said here, but then I got to dig. I got to start digging. I got to read it again or read the context again. And the Bible talks about the man of God or the servant of God being someone who meditates on the law of the Lord. Meditation is not like Eastern meditation where you try to empty your mind of all thought so that you can become one with the all soul or something. No, meditation in the biblical sense is filling your mind. It's the opposite, actually. It's rolling those passages, that verse, that word, whatever it is, over and over in your mind until you grasp what it's saying to you. And when I say what it's saying to you, I don't mean like this is a hyper-individualized reading of the Bible. I'm just saying you're going to be able to apply what the word objectively says more so if you meditate on it, if you seek to understand it for yourself, rather than just immediately throwing your hands up and saying, I have no idea what that means, and moving on past it. It'll be rewarding when you come to that point where you're saying, oh, okay, now I understand it. And it'll more than likely, you're never going to forget that because you took the time to really deep dive into that passage and try to understand what's being said. And the second thing is, I would say, even if it's not so much a direct question of what does this mean, it's so good to come to the Word of God with questions. Jamie, you already mentioned the author, the context, things like that. Ask who wrote this? Why did they write it? What were they trying to say? What are they trying to argue? Or even theological questions like, what does this say about God? What do I learn about how man relates to God from this passage? I'll give you a quick example. Today, I was reading in Acts 10 and 11, the story of Cornelius and the conversion of this Roman centurion. And the passage begins by calling Cornelius a one who feared God. He's a God-fearer. So my first thought this morning was, what exactly does that mean, God-fearer? You know, it's not that this was a totally new passage to me, but I want to understand that concept better. What does that mean that Cornelius feared God? Does that mean he was already saved? Well, as you read through that context, you see, no, he wasn't saved because he gets saved in the passage. And it even says that the message that the apostle Peter brought to him, the gospel, when he proclaimed it, then they were saved. And the Holy Spirit fell on him and his friends. But it wasn't until then. So somehow someone can be a God-fearer and have this reverence for God and yet not yet be saved. And so, you know, turning those thoughts over and over in your mind. And also it brought home to me, again, the necessity of hearing the gospel. These people had no hope in a sense, in a real sense. I mean, they had no hope until Peter showed up and proclaimed the gospel. And that encourages me to share the gospel with others because, hey, they could be like the Cornelius and his friends. They could be someone who's maybe a God-fearer in that sense, but not yet saved. You know, that's just one example of how you can apply what you're reading and seek to understand it. But don't stop at the point of not understanding. Spend some time with that and seek out the answers so that you're really going to be grasping what the Bible is speaking to you today.
Yeah, that's really good, Jason. I think I would agree with you. I think the most helpful tool for me in understanding the Bible has been to just really take time to, what I often do is I'll read a book of the Bible and then I just read it again. And then I just read it again all the way through, you know, from the first chapter to the last chapter. And I'll do that for, you know, sometimes it's several days, sometimes it's several weeks, sometimes it's even several months. I've done that a few times where, especially when the book is really long, the book of Matthew is one I've been recently doing that with, where you just read through and read through and read through because you're seeking to understand. And I find a lot of times, especially when I haven't really spent much time in that particular book, I don't understand a lot at first. And yet the more you read it through holistically from cover to cover, the more you come to understand over time, not just the what is the author saying, right? What's his thesis statement in the book? But what is he saying about what he's saying and how all the pieces fit together? You know, and even sometimes you're very familiar with the text. Luke 19, for example, it's a very familiar story to anybody who's grown up in the church, right? It's the story of Zacchaeus. And, you know, that story, you remember as a kid, the felt boards. And the, you know, that was one of those stories. I can still remember the little felt people and what they look like in my head. I'm sorry to our listeners that are not, didn't grow up in the church. This probably sounds really confusing to you. But
at least I can relate to you.
Yeah. If you grew up in the church, you know what we're talking about. Just basically a puppet show, right? It was a puppet show, but with felt boards. And anyway, I won't keep going on about that. But it's a very familiar story. And it wasn't until just recently, within the last couple of years, that I really figured out there's a great connection between Luke chapter 18 and what goes on in Luke chapter 18 and the story of Zacchaeus. And the author has put these two stories that in the life of Jesus are like a year apart together for a specific reason. Remember, this is a theological argument. He's trying to tell you something. And when you realize it, you're like, wow, that's incredible. And so, yeah, so I'd say of all the principles, prayer, like you mentioned, that constant prayer as you read through scripture before, during, after, like I think it's good to take breaks while we're reading, stop and ask the Lord, hey, you know, help me understand this still. As you know, even as I trudge through and then afterwards and just saturate all of your reading and prayer, but then just read and reread and reread and reread. And, you know, I have people that I'm sure you do too, as well, Jason, that come up to you after, you know, after you preached on a particular text or something on a Sunday morning, and they'll be just like, man, I don't think I will ever understand the Bible like that. Or, you know, how is it that you just understand it like that or whatever? You know, you hear those kind of statements or questions or whatever all the time. It's pretty common. And it's like, there's literally no secret to this. It's read and read and reread and reread. And it's the Holy Spirit that does the revealing, that does the work there. But then I would also add, you know, one more, Jason, that I think is also equally important is engaging with other believers in what you've read. I mean, I find that some of the times I gain the greatest connections in terms of how scripture fits together and how it works. And even sometimes, you know, while I'm listening to them, the Holy Spirit just puts together pieces in your own head where you're like, oh, hey, I never realized this before, or never, you know, and then you go back to the word and you're like, whoa, look at that. It's right there. I just didn't see it, or, you know, missed it. And so having that relationship, I mean, I get so excited about God's word when I get to talk with God's people or listen to God's people talk about God's word, right? Just, it's so great. And so having those times where, you know, you're in Bible studies or even just sitting around the table over coffee or dinner and just having a conversation about what you've been reading or what's going on. I'm not talking about a formal Bible study necessarily, just having conversation about God's word, and you learn so much.
Definitely. I will second that wholeheartedly. I mean, it's basically, it is like what we do on this podcast, but just on a very informal level, it's a good way to invite others into what God is doing in your life through scripture reading, and that will encourage them. They'll be encouraged. You'll be encouraged. It'll be mutual encouragement when you talk about how God is using his word to shape us. And that's really what it's all about. It's about becoming more like Jesus and knowing God more. And it starts with scripture, because everything begins with God and the word of God is from him. And I would encourage those of you who, maybe if you're listening to this and you've been a little bit frustrated by your attempts at reading the Bible, and you've seen that or in your minds, at least, there hasn't been a lot of fruit yet from reading the Bible. You feel kind of like, I still don't really have this appetite. I would encourage you to keep at it, because the Bible does talk about how God rewards those who persevere, who strive after him, who seek him with all their heart. And Isaiah 66 is one example where God says, I'm going to look for those who are humble, contrite, and tremble at my word. If you are in the mindset where you're slipping towards the thought of, oh, I don't really need the Bible, I can do this spiritual life with Jesus without scripture reading, that is a prideful attitude. Let me just caution you about that right now, that you will be not looked on with favor in terms of how God wants to speak with you. He wants to communicate with you. And when you say, I don't need God's word, you're essentially saying, I don't need God addressing my life. I don't need his involvement in my life. And for those of you who are just like, I need to have more interest in God's word, I wish I had more interest in it, I would say, continue to seek God. Ask him to give you that. Be like Jacob, who wrestled that angel. And remember, in that encounter, the angel says, let me go. The sun's coming up, I got to go. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You know, and then he later says that this angel is actually a manifestation of God himself. So this is very, very possibly, very likely, I think, the pre-incarnate Christ. So it's wrestling with God, and that's actually how he earns his new name. Israel means one who strives with God. But that idea that I will seek after the blessing God's going to give me in reading his word, I'm going to hunger for that. I'm going to keep at it until I get it. Let that be an encouragement for you if you have been, let's just say, not getting into the word as much as you'd like.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.